Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Epistle to Titus chapter 2 and reading verses 11 to 15. Titus 2 verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, ministers and elders, like the prophets of the Old Testament, are not free to deviate from the Word of God and the purposes of God. The prophets were to bring the Word that God had given them without adding or taking anything away. Only in this way could they with all honesty say, "Thus says the Lord." And so nothing has changed with respect to God and his servants as we move into the New Testament. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That which he received from the beginning, that's what he's handed over to them, to the churches. He didn't modify it. He didn't change it. No, he simply delivered it because he knew he didn't have the capability. He didn't trust himself to read between the lines or to get the gist of what God was doing. No, he delivered it word for word so that it could accomplish the purposes for which God gave it. That's the way that the Word of God is described. The Word of God doesn't return void. The Word of God accomplishes all that God has ordained it to accomplish. And so as ministers and elders, we need to know, what are God's purposes? What does God want us to communicate? How does God want us to direct the people of God? And to what purpose? And that is what Paul is addressing Titus about here. How he is to conduct his ministry and what it is that he needs to focus on. That ministry is not a platform for us to push agendas. The pulpit is not a place for us to promote our own ideas, new ways of looking things, new ways of promoting the Christian life, as it were, or new focus in terms of the teaching of the church. It's not the place for that. But sadly, that's the way it becomes. It certainly happened in the New Testament. People elevated certain things that were important to them, and that's what their goal was. So when they went to churches, when they preached, that was their goal. It was to persuade the people about certain things. And Paul has to fight that. I mean, he would have not addressed those things, and he would have not devoted all the time to those things if they weren't challenging to the right purpose that God has for his churches. It's because that was threatened that Paul has to take the time to answer those things in order that he could bring the churches back to the focus that they should have had. And so that's what he's telling Titus. Be careful. Be careful to keep I mean, if Christians are to fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of their faith, then so do ministers and so do elders. Because it's so easy for us to get distracted too. And we convince ourselves that the things that we're pushing and the things that we're fighting for, that that's the front line of the Christian battle. Let me say clearly, the battlefront of the Christian life is your heart and your life. That's where the devil is fighting. To overtake your life. What does he care that you build kingdoms? What does he care that you build great and big churches and get a name for yourself, as long as he can spoil your heart and your life? Because what is God doing? Sanctifying us. Making the church without spot and without blemish. If we take over the world and the churches and the hearts of people are corrupt in terms of Christians, then we've lost the battle. We've got nothing to show for it. No, the churches have to keep their focus. And that's so closely tied in with the mission that God has given to us. So he's purifying us, sanctifying us, so that we are fitting instruments in his hands to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, if we don't show in our own lives the power of the gospel, then what's the point of us saying, like Paul does, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. You know what people are going to think in their minds? Well, it doesn't show in you. Where's the power in your life? What's happening in your life? It doesn't mean that in our life everything is going rosy. I mean, if that was the case, people would have said, Paul, what are you talking about? I mean, you're in prison, you're being beaten up, you're being chased out of towns, no one's listening to you, you got all of these people that are running you down. What, you know, where is this power of the gospel? No, it was powerful. Because even in the midst of all of that opposition, nevertheless, people were being saved and their lives were being transformed. Such that he can say to the Corinthians that were challenging his authority and credentials, he said, you are our letters of recommendation. If you want to look for the power of the gospel, then look in your own midst. See the people that have come to faith. See their lives transformed. There's the proof. And as I've said so often, when people, you know, go after certain causes and other things, not that I'm saying that we shouldn't, but I'm saying we have to hold them in the right priority. But when they pursue all of those things and they neglect the gospel, then we're not doing well. But even if everything was going badly in terms of the way that people look at the churches nowadays, it's like, they're going to go extinct if we don't do certain things, if we don't change certain things. And so I mentioned before, how is it that we're to evaluate how the church is doing, how God's kingdom is doing in this world? If we go by numbers, we've lost. I mean, if that's your criteria, if we go by dominion that we have and the influence that we have on other people, then we've lost. But that isn't the criteria. The criteria is people being transformed and God's kingdom growing. And my claim, that I have no evidence of anyone to disprove it, is that God's kingdom has never lost a day. In the sense that God is taking from the kingdom of the devil and transporting people into the kingdom of light, and not one has gone the other direction. Can you imagine a war happening and we lose no soldiers? And there are defections from the other side every day? Would there be any question who is winning the war? No one has been lost on the kingdom of God. Satan's kingdom is being ransacked every day. Do not let us be fooled. This pursuit that Paul calls us to is the successful pursuit and in line with God's word. And so what does he draw Titus's attention to? Well, the teaching of grace in verses 11 and 12. There ought to be a denial of ungodliness. No church has any excuse for not carrying out this ministry as Paul has taught Titus. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, he says. We might understand this to mean that God's grace has been revealed to the world. It does not mean to each individual, even though that is true. If we look at the creation and Paul's argument in Romans 1, everyone does know things about God. God has made himself known. But in terms specifically of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean every individual has to hear that. But he has appeared to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the way John speaks about it. You know, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. No church that is familiar with the life and death and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ can fail to understand the teaching of grace in terms of its ministry. Churches that ignore the Lord Jesus often get sidetracked, as I've said, into all kinds of things, into social issues, political issues. As I say, not that we ought to be apolitical and not involved in the country at all. I'm not saying that. But in terms of priorities, let nothing take higher priority than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would we characterize the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, did he abandon civil things? Did he not care about the world? Did he not care about the nation and things that were happening? And only we have wisdom enough to say, oh, no, we need to do this, we need to do that. But Jesus did. But the priority was clear. The only thing that changes and transforms the world and people is the gospel. That's where it begins. You change a person in terms of their coming to faith, you change their whole life. You argue with them about some issue, maybe you change their minds on that issue. But there's a whole world of sin still there in their heart. But if you preach the gospel and the gospel takes root in their heart, it'll spread to every aspect of their life. So therefore, we need to stress the gospel, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And what does grace teach us with respect to the ministry of the church? It teaches us, first of all, that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I mean, what is conversion? How does the Catechism describe conversion for us? Well, it's 180 degrees about turn. This is the way we used to live. We were the children of disobedience. We followed the devil in all the ways that he led us down the sinful paths. And we forsake that. We forsake the world. We go in the opposite direction. There has to be a disgust with sin. There has to be a hatred of sin. Because if there's any ounce of love that we still have for sin, then we're still hooked. We're still hooked. I'm not saying that from that moment on we sin no more. Because sin does have an effect on it. It's almost like an addiction. It takes time. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not begin a good work in us. In other words, there would be no work to do. But he does, because there's so much that draws us and holds on to us. So we have to recognize it. I mean, the attitude with which the Scriptures teach us with respect to sin is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I mean, that's not compromise, is it? That's not a reduction and that's all. No. It says it has to be exterminated. It has to be killed. You have to put it to death. That's how dangerous it is. That's the attitude that each and every one of us has to have. Oh, yes, there may be a struggle in overcoming it, absolutely. But let none of us say, oh, that's being extreme. No, the Scriptures isn't extreme when it says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so that's what we have to do. We have to understand how deadly sin is and how terrible it is and how terrible the world is. Not that we hate the people in the world. We don't. But we have to have the right view of the danger that they're in. We have to have the right view about the things that they do and the things that they say and the way that they act and the things that they believe, that they are totally destructive to them. And we would get so panicked, of course, about diseases, as you see with the coronavirus. Now everyone's, in a panic. I'm telling you, there's a bigger disease than all the diseases put together, and they're doing nothing about it. They think it's not that bad. And they see the effects of it all around, but they can't seem to understand that it's bad. So what do? They justify those things. They think, oh, no, it's okay, it's not that bad. People shouldn't be able to do that. They promote ungodliness. So the people of God ought to be taught with no uncertainty. And that's what the Spirit does. I mean, if the Spirit leads us to doing those things, you can bet your bottom dollar that's the way we ought to be going. That's what the Spirit does. He seeks to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That we ought not to pursue those things because they're against the Spirit of God. And in its place, we need to walk in step with the Spirit. The Apostle John puts it this way, doesn't he? We're not to love the world or the things of this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And Paul also, of course, says that we need to set our minds on things above, not things below. And Ecclesiastes says the same thing. Everything that's done under the heavens, that means detached from God, is vanity of vanity. Not just a waste of time, but dangerous to the soul. So people of God, if you remember nothing from this morning, remember this. Sin is a dangerous virus. And you need to protect yourself against it. You need to understand how deadly it is and how destructive to your soul. And you need to take whatever measures that you need to break from it. I mean, how dramatically could Jesus put it when he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's how dangerous it is. I mean, every one of us would think, well, that's an extreme. I mean, we shouldn't really do that. That's ridiculous. But Jesus is making a point. That people's evaluation of sin falls far short of what it ought to be. No, Titus, teach the people to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But in its place, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the other part. This is the way we ought to live. This is the biggest witness that we have in our life, is the way that you live. As the Old Testament puts it, in terms of God's requirement, what does God require of you? I mean, isn't that what we sometimes ask? What's God's will for me? What does God want me to do? Well, He tells us. We're to do justly. We're to love mercy. And we're to walk humbly with our God. That's what God calls us to. You know, one of the men in the Old Testament that did not die, but God took him. All we know is about his name is Enoch. And all we're told about him is this wonderful description is that he walked with God. We're not told that he was like Elijah on Mount Carmel. We're not told that he was like Moses delivering the people from the land of bondage in Egypt. All we're told that he walked with God. What a wonderful epithet that would be on our graves. This man, this woman, walked with God. What a great accomplishment that would be. Would you be satisfied with that? Would you say, well, really, I didn't accomplish it? No. Obedience to God's will in pursuit of holiness. All the busyness that Paul had in his life, and he was busy. He was being challenged left, right, and center. His life was constantly under attack. But what does he say? I press on towards the mark of the high calling. He never let that slip. He didn't stop with that. I mean, what a transformation of Paul from somebody that was seeking to establish his righteousness by his own works, realizing how terrible it was and how he wasn't making any dent at all. He was bondage to the devil, and turning around and pursuing holiness with everything that he had. And even in his old age, he says, I haven't reached it yet. But one thing I do. People of God, this is not just in our younger days and in our middle age. No. This is until we take our last breath. This is the pursuit that you need to have. Live soberly, righteous lives, abiding by God's wonderful precepts, so that we might indeed reach that goal that God has set for us, that we might be without spot, without blemish, blameless before him, and wonderful examples, trophies of God's glorious power in the gospel, to shut Satan up from saying that the gospel does nothing for people. I mean, look at Job. There's no transformation in his life. He's just pretending. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will silence that argument. Because here will all be all these living stones that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to pursue holiness with all that they have. And verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have glorious promises, a blessed hope, that ought to encourage us every day in this pursuit. We're encouraged by the blessed hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed now, even as the Beatitudes tell us, but there's blessings that are coming that are just beyond our wildest imaginations. That's why Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things below. Here on earth, things are decaying all around us. Our bodies are decaying. But we still move forward. We still serve God. Why? Because he has provided this glorious future for us. A blessed hope. A living hope. An inheritance that is incorruptible. Undefiled. That does not fade. Reserved in heaven for you. In this life, those that seek to live holy lives suffer persecution. Therefore, it is vital for the church to encourage its members with the blessedness that God has reserved for us. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. Let us not become weary in well-doing. Let us persevere, knowing that this present light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh God, we lack nothing. It's not like this world where we have to save and we have to save and we have to, and everyone puts so much stress on What are you going to do when you get old? You have to have so much money. You have to work hard, and we work hard to get those things. Now, Christian life, all of that is there, is already there, is waiting for you, reserved in heaven. And by the way, you are also protected. I mean, what would be the good of having all of this wonderful blessings reserved in heaven for us when there's doubt whether we will make it to heaven? And so Peter says, and you are kept by the power of God. You're going to make it because God is not going to let you down, and no one's going to snatch you out of his hands. But we do need encouragement. When we face opposition and we face persecution, it's not easy to go through those trials and difficulties. It wasn't easy for Paul to face death all day long. So they need to hear that. We can't just say it once and say, well, they remember. No, they constantly need to hear that. Look at the psalmist. Look at all the things and the struggles that he faced and the way that he prays to God. Weariness of soul. No, Titus. Yes, they may know those things. They need to be reminded of them. They need to pray. Pray that the Lord would come. Not because they want out of this situation, but because they love what's going to come with him. They love to be with him in heaven, even as the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged his own disciples when he was about to depart and they were all sad and concerned. And he promises them that he goes away to prepare a place for them, so that when he comes, they can be with him. And that's what Peter said. All that God is going to do when he comes back, all of these things that we're worried and concerned about, and that the world is concerned about, but they want no part of God. They want to fix it themselves. No, all of that will be filled. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter is saying, yes, these are things that we have to address, but it is all in God's hands. And so we look forward to that. That wonderful truth has an effect in our hearts every day, just as the resurrection of the body does. That's why Paul can say, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because in the light of the resurrection, our work is not futile. It's not in vain. Whether they burn our bodies, our work has not been in vain. The martyrs are not lamenting the fact in heaven. They have nothing to say about their suffering, because that eternal weight of glory so outmatches it. So the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ ought to be an encouragement to God's people. Not that we're arguing back and forth, as so many do, about the details of that and how he's going to come and what's going to happen, even though, of course, we need to get that straight. But nevertheless, when all the energy is given into that, we're wasting ourselves in terms of not getting to the truth and the application of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that God wants us to have. That it engenders hope, it engenders confidence and eager expectation. That's what it ought to be. That's the first thing that people ought to establish before they get on to all of the other arguments. The Lord is coming back. Lord, come quickly, so that we can enter in to that glorious fellowship with him. Oh, there were all kinds of arguments, and you know them. And even in Thessalonica, there were all kinds of arguments, some saying the Lord had already come back. But Paul has to bring their minds back to this, the reason for which these things were revealed by God, that we would look forward to it and yearn for it with all of our heart and with all of our strength. And what is this purpose? Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the purpose of grace. That's the point of preaching the gospel. It's a means of redeeming people from sin. Christ came to break the bondage of sin. He came to bring us to himself. He took all our sins and nailed them to the cross and disarmed and humiliated the powers of evil. In our struggle against sin, we must be reminded by the church of the victory that Christ has won for us. We must have our hearts fixed on Christ and the cross. The cross of Christ is our hope. It is our assurance. It is our glory. It is our cry of victory against the devil and sin. To call people to abandon sin and pursue holiness outside of salvation is nothing more than a false and a futile gospel of works. So we call them to Christ. We don't tell them to shape up, as some are wanting to do, or do as I do, or do what things I do. Just live your life the way I live my life. No. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And by the way, transformed. God will take care of that. And so we need to preach that message. We need to preach that redemption. That's what we're about. That's what the world needs. God did not love the world and send his son into the world because the world was chaotic, because the world couldn't organize itself. No, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world because they were perishing, dying in their sins, into an eternity of judgment. No, it's for that reason. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, what was the motivation to preach the gospel and to expose himself to all kinds of dangers that he experienced day by day? He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. And then he talks about the judgment that is to come. Judgment on the world. And so he says, in light of that judgment, we persuade men. We know the judgment is coming. We know that hell is coming for all unbelievers. And so knowing that compels us, forces us to preach the gospel, calling men and women to be reconciled to God and to avoid that eternal doom. Now, people of God, our pursuit of holiness needs to be based on the fact that Christ died to purify us as his own special and holy people that are zealous for good works. God elected us to be holy. So it's not just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is pursuing holiness. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't stop and say, oh, I have my insurance policy. I don't have to worry about anything else. And in fact, worrying about anything else really shows that I don't really believe in the gospel. That's foolish thinking. Paul answers it by saying, what? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Is that what you're saying? God forbid. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we pursue holiness with all the vigor and zealousness that we have, because we know how terrible sin is and how holy our God is. Finally, the ministry of the church is carried out primarily through the preaching and the teaching ministry of the church. And Titus is commanded to speak the things mentioned above. This must be the content of his preaching as well as the teaching of the elders. Preaching must not be diminished as in the case in so many churches. True churches must respond to this biblical injunction to preach these truths. When we compare the things we are to speak and the close connection between the purpose of preaching and the purpose of the scriptures, then we see how important it is. The scriptures are profitable. For what? Why has God given us the scriptures? Well, he tells us they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. That's the purpose of preaching. To bring the gospel to the minds of people. And once they believe that, to pursue the purpose of the gospel, which is for us to be holy. An exhortation needs to be heartfelt, that we love the people that we're preaching to. As Paul says, we hear that Paul warned people night and day with tears. That's the compassion with which we witness to other people. We are caring for their soul. And the danger they're in, they have no idea about. Just like John the Baptist, we need to make that clear. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we need to do it with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. It's not a battle with unbelievers. We're not trying to win a fight. We're trying to save their soul. So do it with love. Do it with grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It wasn't a judgmental. It was loving. It was compassionate. And he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. No, we're to preach boldly. We're not to beg. Preaching is not begging. Preaching is not, please, please, please accept the gospel. No, it's not. The gospel is precious stones, far greater than precious stones. We don't throw them in the mud for anyone to pick them up. What an insult to the gospel. No, that's not the way we preach. No, we exhort people. We try and help them to understand how precious this is. And there's no compromise. When people try and change it, then there needs to be a rebuke. When the gospel is tampered with by anyone, they need a rebuke, because we have the authority from God to preach the gospel. And we're not going to change it because people are more powerful and influential, as Paul experienced. No, we preach the gospel because it is that loving message from God. Why, oh why, will you die? Believe the gospel. So that you might be saved. And that you might experience life abundantly, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. People of God, we have a great and wonderful message. Let us never lose sight of that. In our own hearts and in our own lives and those around us, with our children, with our relatives, with our friends, and those that God gives us opportunity to address. Let the gospel flow from our lips, and let the gospel be displayed in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are the caskets of this glorious treasure. A glorious treasure that the world needs. If we had the cure for every disease, then the streets would be full of people trying to get in. And yet we have something far greater, and there are no lights. Because they are blind and dead in their trespasses and sins. And therefore, our Father, we pray that you would give us compassion, knowing that the danger they're in, for us to preach the gospel, to show the gospel's power in our own lives, to be patient, to be loving, but uncompromising when it comes to the glorious truths of your gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that not only is this exhortation to Titus and to leaders of the church, but to each and every one of us. Our Father, hear our prayer and use us as instruments of righteousness and trophies of grace for the world to see and sinners to take note of. Our Father, hear our prayers, for we bring these in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Bread Hymnals number 696.